Welcome to the Lansdale Life Church Podcast. If you're seeking a closer relationship with Jesus Christ, this podcast is for you. Thank you for joining us today.
But welcome everyone. And I also want to mention the men's breakfast coming up in a couple of weeks, and our very own Ken Bailey will be sharing about prayer. If you know Ken, you know that he prays with purpose, and he keeps records, and he knows, he can see the evidence of the prayers. And so it's important to give God, to remember when God actually answers prayers and provides those things that we ask for. So men, make sure you show up for that. It's going to be a great time. And now let's open up to Hebrews chapter 3. We're only looking at six verses today, and we'll only be stopping once. I'd like to kind of give you a forerunner of how it's going to look so you can predict a little bit about the flow of the morning. Jesus, the master builder. You know, it's interesting, as you know, as a Calvary Chapel, we go through the Bible pretty much verse by verse or chapter by chapter and stop where certain themes start to shift, you know. And as we do that, from time to time we'll do topics, but typically not. And I just love when something happens that is an obvious alignment with the topic of today. And Danny and Tara spoke this morning about really building healthy households, right? Healthy homes, raising children to know the Lord. And what's amazing is that's what our message is about this morning, is really having a healthy home, a godly home. And that's for all of us because we all are the house of God, aren't we? In fact, let's pray. Father God, we ask your spirit to move powerfully here this morning, Lord God. We thank you that you have chosen us to be living stones, Lord God, part of the construction process of your house, of your home, Lord God. You say that we are vital parts of that home, Lord God. If you've called us to invite others into that household of faith. And so, Lord God, we ask you to cut through any confusion that I might present this morning and that your spirit would bring crystal clear clarity to everyone's heart and mind, Lord God, that we would hear only from you. We would take out of here only what you want us to receive so that it can empower our lives and that we can live like you. We can walk in the full stature of Christ. So we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. As last week, if you can recall, the message was, to Jesus, family is everything. Remember, we talked about how we are his brother, we are his friend, we are the children of God, we are the household of God. And it was all about family, and it's interesting that the next chapter now goes into the house of God, and that he's building his house. And as we talked about before, the Lord likes to use metaphors or analogies in Scripture to compare the church to. Remember we talked about the church is like the bride of Christ. The church is like the body, you know, how each one of us have a significant role in our bodies. Right now, I am highly valuing my lungs. Some of you know some of the things I've been going through, and it's interesting how much you value things when they're threatened, you know? You realize how much of an impact they make on the rest of your body when something isn't working quite right. Even like a sore big toe, suddenly that's all you're thinking about because it affects everything. You know, our bodies are meant and to be working together, and they're all, it's every part of us is very significant. But of course, Christ is the head of the church, right? And then we talked last week about the family. Today we're going to talk about the building, the house of God, the household of God. And as we talk about the household of God, a lot of times we use analogies of literal construction, but we know it's not about a building, right? God is building a household of not bricks and stones and construction material. He's building a house of his saints. You know, he's building his house in the church of God. That's what we are, his building, his house of God. And, you know, as a household, as a member of a household, okay, the head of the household, what do they provide? What should they provide? Some of us didn't necessarily grow up in tremendous households. But the head of a household, and in this case, the Father God, you know, he provides protection. He provides resources. He provides the priorities of the household, what's important, right? He provides education. He provides shelter. He provides many things that make that household a place that is dependable, that you aren't insecure, that you can know that the head of the household has everything under control. We're not threatened in the household of God, right? And that's our Father God. He's the head of the household, and he knows how to care for the members of his household. And the most important thing that God the Father provides in his household is unconditional love. That environment of always welcoming in. He's always welcoming in to his family, you know? And that's what the Lord wants us to know, is that no matter where we go, the prodigal son is an obvious, easy picture of that. But really, he's always welcoming everyone to come back home, to live in his household, where we are safe, where we are protected, where we are loved, where we are provided for, where we have the priorities needed for success and to thrive in our lives. All those things, the head of the household, Father God, is providing all those things for his house. And we are the house of God. Amen. 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 So let's dive into Hebrews chapter 3. Like I said, we're going to stop abruptly, and then we will continue. But chapter 3, verse 1, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Now, you know, we just should stop right there. And this is the only stop we're going to make. But partakers of the heavenly calling. You know, that word partakers, metikos, it means having a share in or being partners in. So we're really partakers and have a share in the heavenly calling. You know, when he called you, you have a share in what is going on in heaven and your destiny in heaven, and not only a share, but also to be provided from God for living here on earth from the gifts from heaven. So really, we are partakers in that heavenly calling. We are called. Amen. The Greek word klesis means that we are called. Is everyone called? Is everyone called? I think he's calling everyone. That's my personal opinion, is that he is calling everyone. In fact, his gifts and his calling are irrevocable. Perhaps the Lord just keeps on calling out to the world, and yet they're not hearing it or knowing the call is for them. It reminded me this morning of when Samuel, remember, was being called in Samuel chapter 3, and the Lord called him, and he woke up, and back then, nobody was hearing from the Lord. It was very rare. And here's Samuel, this humble kid, just serving in the tabernacle. And, you know, the high priest Eli was just really not hearing from God, not serving God properly. And suddenly Samuel hears, and, you know, Samuel. So Samuel gets up. Who's calling me? And he runs to Eli, and he says, "You called me." "No, I didn't. Go back to bed." Again, second time. "You called me." "No, I didn't. Go back to bed." Third time, runs to Eli. Finally, Eli is catching on. Uh-oh. Somebody else is calling Samuel, and it isn't me. And he says, "Go back and say that your servant listens, your servant hears. Here I am," you know? And so that's when finally the Lord spoke to Samuel, giving him this information that he probably had wished he hadn't heard, but it was the Lord's calling, because It was a rebuke against his mentor and master, Eli. But nonetheless, he didn't know who was calling. I think people go through life sometimes hearing like kind of like they think they're being called to something, but they're choosing everyone other than God because they think something's calling me. I was watching this strange documentary called The Shark Whisperer. I don't know if you've ever seen it, but this lady that literally swims with, you know, great white sharks and tiger sharks, and it's just crazy to see this person underwater. Her husband's filming the whole thing, and this shark swimming right up to her, and she just reaches out her hand and touches the nose and steers this 20-foot tiger shark away. It's like nuts. How does that happen? But so she thinks that her calling in life, and she said it again and again, is just to know these aquamarine predators better. Well, it might be part of her calling, but her true calling, everyone's true calling, is to know the creator of that beast, right? Is to know our creator. We might think, oh, I was called in life to be a carpenter. Well, so was Jesus. But was that his inevitable calling? Of course not. It was to save humanity, right? We may have low priority callings, but our true calling is to hear from heaven and to be aligned with that heavenly calling. Amen? Amen. In fact, I love, we went through the book of Romans a few months ago, and in Romans chapter 8, which to me is probably one of the most amazing chapters, right? But it talked about how we are foreknown and we are predestined, okay? And then we're called. And this is a, kind of like the process of God calling. And then when we listen to that calling, when we respond to the calling, which is really an invitation, when we respond and come to him, he justifies us. He says, you can come in. You responded. You heard the call and you responded. Maybe everyone, to some degree, the Lord is preparing things for them, yet in his foreknowledge, he knows they'll never respond. You ever think about that? Like, some people have great things that God prepared for them to do, but they're never going to know them because they never knew the one who prepared them, right? And so he calls and then he justifies. He says, you can come in, and then he glorifies, meaning you are to carry me throughout the world. You are my glory on earth because my glory is upon you. And so that's the stages. But what's interesting is that word called, okay? That word called, when you're called, if everyone is called, when do they become chosen? I believe it's when they respond to the call. They say, yes, I want to come, and they receive Christ, and now they are chosen. You can come in because you came. You responded to the calling. You know, two times Jesus said that many are called, but few are chosen. You remember that? He said it two times in Matthew. And both times he said it were at the tag end of a parable. One time he said it was about a landowner who went and he hired workers to go out in the field. He said, I will pay you a denarius, a day's work, and you can work. So they went because they were given, they would be given a denarius. So they worked for the denarius. But then 3 hours later, he walked along and he saw these others just standing by. And he's saying, you know what? Listen, go work on the field. I'll give you what seems right. They responded to him saying, I will give you what seems right. They trusted the landowner would take care of them. So they went on the field and started working. 6 hours later, he sees others. You go work. I'll give you what seems right. The ninth hour, the 1 hour left, he saw people standing around. He says, go to work. I'll give you what seems right. And at the end, when he was paying them all, and the last one to come forward were the ones that were hired for a denarius came, and they saw the other ones getting a denarius. And like, wow, we're going to make out good here. You know, we sweat the whole day. And they finally get to the landowner. He says, here's your denarius. And he's like, what? Wait a minute. You know, they got the same as us. Well, why? Are you angry because are you evil because I am good? Don't you see? You agreed to work for a denarius. And then he said, many will be chosen. Many will be called, but few will be chosen. The point was that they were trusting the denarius. They worked for a denarius. Everyone else was trusting the landowner. You see that? That's why they were considered chosen, because they trusted the landowner. The others were working for wages. They trusted the denarius, right? And then he said it a second time when he was talking about that king who was having a wedding banquet for his son. And he went out and he told everyone who was previously invited, okay, to this wedding. And nobody wanted to come. No, I got other things to do. Well, go send more. And finally, they were so irritated that the king kept inviting them to a wedding that finally they actually killed the servants. So Jesus says, what do you think that master did? You know, he went and he destroyed them. And then he invited everybody to come. Anyone, 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 just come in, come in. And then finally, he's having a blast with all these people who never thought they would belong in the palace with the king. I think that's us. That's me. Like, I'm going, what am I doing? When I get there someday, I'm like, what in the world am I doing here? I don't belong here. I know some of you might belong. No, I'm kidding. None of us belong there. But I know I don't belong there. And yet, this one man he comes across was not dressed in the wedding garb. And he says, how did you get in here? You know, he was dressed like the street clothes. He was dressed in the old life. And he says, take him out. And they bound him up and threw him in the outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. But the point there, and then he says, you know, many are called, but few are chosen. That man came in the way he came, the way he was outside. Everyone else came in wedding clothes. And the whole picture of that is really, we are dressed in Christ, right? The only way we can enter that wedding is because we are dressed in Christ. We are dressed for the whole ceremony. And so the point in all of this is that we need to trust the landowner that he will take care of us. And when we go in, we have to go all in. We can't go in our old life garb. Here I go. I'm gonna just want to wear my old stuff. You called me like this. This is the way I'm going to stay. No, he's saying, no, I have far more things for you. Take those old garments off, those grave garments like Lazarus, and put on the new garment. Put on the new life, right? And that's why we can walk in the newness of life. So that's the picture. We go from called to chosen when we respond. And so this is the idea that the Lord wants us to see in this verse, is that we are all called from a heavenly calling. And it's so important for us to always remember that. You know, the Apostle Paul always realized, I was called for so much more than anything I ever realized until I received Christ. I responded to the calling and I was chosen. Peter said the same thing. I have two back-to-back verses stuck together. When Paul wrote to the Philippians, in Philippians 3:14, he says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You know, you press into that. You have an upward calling. Everything you do is building dividends for eternity, but blessings for here underneath heaven, you know, for earth. When you respond to him, you will be blessed. Peter says this in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. He says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. You know, if we realize how important that calling that God has on our lives is, the decisions we make down here are always weighed against eternity. Not for salvation, but for now, if I engaged in this lifestyle for a season, what am I losing from heaven's standpoint? What am I losing in terms of not going to heaven, but in terms of the rewards, in terms of the legacy, in terms of the testimony for Jesus Christ? That's why it's so important for us to be aligned with our calling in heaven, the upward call. And so this is why I'm making a big deal out of this, is because once you know that and you realize that we are called to be in the household of God, then it's important for us to really embrace that and live in it. Amen? Okay, let's move on. Still in verse 1, but that's the last stop. Consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one, meaning Christ, has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. Verse 4, for every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those who which would be spoken afterwards. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. So here we see that the Spirit wants us to make a connection between Moses and Jesus. Now, Moses was given a blueprint for the household of God, wasn't he? Remember, the Lord led him up on Mount Sinai after they escaped Egypt. And there they were in the Sinai Peninsula, and he was up on Mount Sinai, and he began to receive the plans God has. And it was a household plan. It wasn't just someday you're going to, you know, make these clothing for the high priest, and someday you're going to make a tabernacle and carry it on poles. And I mean, that was the ark, and you're going to do all these functional things. It was more than that. It was actually the household rules and laws, right? He was laying out the whole social structure. Who's in charge? Who's you know, guiding my people? And all these household rules and regulations, you know? And it is important to know the household rules. You know, some of you may have been raised in homes that you really didn't have many chores. Mom and Dad were pretty lax and, you know, and maybe sometimes, at least I was that way. You know? It's like, oh yeah, somebody's got to do that. Zach, do that. but some households runs like machines and very, you know, methodical. And no scenario is wrong. It's the household rules and regulations. Once you know that, so the Lord was laying out all these rules and regulations for Moses, to the point of even exactly what the priest should wear, and actually the tabernacle, what it should look like, what it should be made of, all these specifics. And we went through all of that as we went through Leviticus over the last several months. And then he gave a plan for, like I said, the tabernacle, which was actually a foreshadow of a type of structure, the temple, that the Lord would one day assign the king to build for him, right? And so, as time went on, the Lord had given David a vision for what materials to use and so forth. And David was told, but you're not the guy, because, you know, you are a man of bloodshed, but your son will build it, right? And so Solomon was assigned the role to build this temple. Now, God's not going to literally live there, okay? He doesn't live in the ark, okay? He doesn't live in a house. Nothing can contain him. He contains everything, right? He is above and beyond and bigger. He holds all things together, as we sang in that song. He's holding all together, something like that. But anyway, he holds it all together, right? So he's not going to live there, but he's going to visit from time to time. But, you know, he chooses to live in you. Isn't that amazing? He lives outside of you, too. He's not limited to you, thank God for that. But he chooses to also live in you. You're like a mini tabernacle of his, right? That he resides in. So he can live lots of places, but he chooses to live in us. So when Solomon was given this tremendous assignment of building the temple of God, he's like, you know, can you imagine that huge weight to build this structure? And so they completed, you can read about it in 2 Chronicles 7. And as they were praying and thanking the Lord for this tremendous temple, the fire of God came down and just consumed all the offerings. The glory of the Lord was so thick they couldn't even enter the temple. Do you remember that? And so when Solomon was so humbled, and he was really just starting off, he was only a few years into his kingdom when he had asked for wisdom. He was such a humble king starting off, right? But what's sad is he forgot whose house he was building. Because he built a temple which took 7 years, lots of resources, lots of planning. But you know how long it took him to build his own house? Any of you know his own palace? 13, almost double the time. Then he built the house of God. So what started off like, oh, you know, just humble, like, you know, fear and trembling became like, all right, we're done with that. Now it's time to build my house, right? And we know the story of Solomon, how his pride carried him away, his lusts, his idolatry, his polygamy, everything just took him away, right? And as a result, he built his palace and he just kept building. I think some of us forget whose house we're building because he lost sight of why he was given that task. It was to build and to govern God's people. That's the house of God, right? But he was building his own kingdom, right? But when he was humble in his days, he wrote Psalm 127:1, and it was a song of ascents. The song of ascents, there's 15 of them, and only two psalms in all of the psalms were written by Solomon, but this was one of them. And it says, a song of ascents, as they would ascend to Jerusalem, because, you know, Jerusalem is built so high, no matter what, north, south, east, west, you're coming from, Jerusalem is always up. Okay, it's so high elevation. So the Song of Ascents was all the pilgrims, when they would come back for the three feasts of Israel, they would come up, and as they would ascend, whatever direction they were coming from, they would just celebrate and sing and remember, we're going to the house of God, right? And so Solomon wrote this psalm, and he said, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. And we still use those verses quite often, don't we, when we talk about building our home? Because really, it has to be the Lord who is building it. We could put so much effort into our families, but if we're not leading our families to God, we're leading them in the wrong direction. I can remember being part of that ministry that was a global mission, and hearing from these various kids that were from South Korea, or at least from their parents were, and their family's whole goal was education, 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 education. And I think that's not a bad priority to have in your home, right? I mean, education is important. And so they were teaching their kids, you gotta be a doctor, you gotta be a lawyer, you gotta be, you know, whatever. You have to be educated, because then you will be successful. And those aren't bad priorities unless God is a second priority to those goals. And I'll never forget some of those, how they decided instead to go on the mission field and leave school or leave the doctorate program or leave these things to actually serve on the mission field, and their parents literally stopped talking to them, literally almost disowned them, at least from their testimony. And it's like, wow, they really started building the wrong palace, didn't they? They really went in the wrong direction, building the wrong priorities. But we as families are building towards God's purpose, amen? And so we still read those verses, that verse, to remind us that it's God's palace, it's God's temple that we're building for his purpose. You know, we are the house of God, and the Apostle Paul realized, can you imagine being him? You know, here's a guy that just, you know, wasn't even a tremendous speaker according to him and perhaps others too, and how he was a religious zealot, and he was judgmental, and he was critical, and he was all these things. Probably hard to get along with, the Apostle Paul, if you read, you know, different aspects of his personality. Yet when he got saved, the Lord used him to do things that no one else could do, right? And he was even the Jews didn't like him, and he was a very religious Jew. So he was going into new areas and everything, and he was seeing a wake of, well, God is doing something, like, behind me. And it's not me, it's God. God is building something. And he was so overwhelmed that he could do this. And then how God could build up behind him and backfill what was missing. And he said this to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10 to 11. He said, according to the grace of God, which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The firm foundation, the chief cornerstone. I mean, we need to be building upon him. And I know this is to a believer. We've heard that message from when we first believed. But it's still so significant to realize that only the Lord is level. Only the Lord is a right line with heaven. You know, I love that verse that talks about Zerubbabel, the builder of the temple, and his plumb line is lined up. And it's a great picture of, you know, when we have the right cornerstone, Jesus Christ, we can build on that and know no matter what direction we're going in, we are on solid ground, we are level, and we are pointed towards heaven, right? So that's the chief cornerstone. And it's so important that Paul even reflects on this and says, you know, I wasn't building anything for me, I was building something for the Lord. You know, the Lord tells in the Sermon on the Mount, or one of the Sermon on the Mount. Sometimes people say those Matthew 5, 6, 7 could have been multiple sermons, but in there we look at Luke's version of this, and he was talking about how building something that lasts, that the enemy can't tear down. And I love these verses because it reminds us how important it is for us to come to the Lord, to hear him, and to do what he says. And he says, whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock, which is Jesus Christ, of course. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against the house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. You know, he's telling us to come to him. You know, he's calling us. We come to him. We hear him. And then we don't just hear. You know, the word says, don't be a hearer only, but a doer of the word. And actually doing the things. And I'll just say, as a parent, sometimes doing the right thing wasn't always easy. Because we want to, in a sense, nurture our children's feelings over God's purpose for them. Have you ever been there? They're complaining they don't want to go to life group or a youth group. Oh, I don't want to go there. Nobody likes me there. You're going. One guy one time said to me, he is funny because I was the youth pastor at our old church. And I can remember getting up saying, you know, it's important for your kids to go to youth group. And suddenly this spirit of authority just overpowered me. And I just said, you know what, you parents, don't give your kids a choice. You're the parent. Make them go. Make them go. And to me, it's like, it's elementary, right? Of course, right? But, you know, this one guy who heard me, and his kids were, you know, there sometimes, not the others, and they were always fighting with them to get out the door, and rah, 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 you know. And he said, when I said that, he told me this years later, believe it or not, when I saw him at this pastor's conference, he said, when you said that, it was like a light bulb. I suddenly realized, and I turned to my wife, and I said, yeah, we are the parents. Like, you know, like, we don't have to let them decide. We decide. We know what's best for them. They don't, right? And you know what's so cool about that story is he started making them come. Of course, within two or three times, there was no longer a debate. They were going. That's it. You don't talk about it. Don't discuss it. You're going, right? And they continuously went, and this guy was an amazing guitar player. He actually majored it in California in school. And he was a musician. He was a songwriter. He ended up being the children's coordinator of music. and had three squads of youth worship teams in that youth group, and he led it all. All because I just got up there and said, make them go. That's the fewest words of a sermon that you can ever have. Make them go. What is that? Three words. And that really impacted him. And he's like, he was so grateful from then on. And it was so funny because you think it's such a nothing. It's common sense. But, you know, sometimes we have to remember that we are the stewards of our children for on behalf of God. And it's not just about children. It's about all of our relationships, right? We are stewards of those relationships. You know, we can't take them for granted. We need to love people on behalf of God because he loves them, right? And so this is the idea. You know, we are the house of God, and the Lord is going to build your house, my house, his house, with quality, with purpose, with glory. Jill and I live just on the northeast side still of Doylestown. We tried a few times to move over here and it didn't work out. Bidding wars and things like that, you know, some of you can relate. But but if sometimes we go from our house down to like Peddler's Village, you ever been? And New Hope area, just, you know, so like nice and scenic. And we drive through these few roads, and you're coming across like, just, wow, look at that house. But one sign you see sometimes, and it's this sign, it's the Zavita Builders, okay? And some of you who are from over here might not know that sign, and I'm not here, this is no promotion for Zavita Homes. I'm just telling you that much. But I just want to give a real practical example. So, and whenever you drive by a Zavita Home sign, you know something spectacular is going to be built there. Something magnificent, okay, from a worldly perspective, right? So we drove by these few lots with these signs for years, nothing built yet. You're like, well, something's gonna be built there eventually, right? And so recently we drove down that road and that next slide shows the house, okay? That's not a string of townhomes, okay? That's what it looks like to me, right? That's one house, and it doesn't even incorporate all of it. The camera couldn't get it all in. And then as you drive around, you see in the back, there's like two or three more structures on the other side of the courtyard, which has 8 to 12 garages, which probably fit other families that live above that. I don't know. But this is like, you know, the servants' quarters. I don't know. But like, you're like, what? You know, I knew it was going to happen. And I knew it was going to happen because the sign is there. I have, just for kicks and giggles, I have a couple more slides. The next one is another Zavita home. Is that, that's like, that looks like Magic Kingdom. What is that? Walt Disney, okay? Just waiting for the fireworks above it. The castle, right? And then there's one more there. So these are just, yeah, a Zavita home. So again, if they ever watch this, like, why is that guy promoting our houses? But thank you. But I'm not. But the point is, to me, that sign means quality, means earthly glory, means luxury, means riches, you know. It means wealth. It's always the most pristine land. But how much more is God's label upon you? His sign, you belong to him. You are his house. And you might not see it built yet. You might say, what kind of house is this? You know, so many things aren't luxurious or prosperous looking to others. So many things still seem out of line. There's still so much strife and disagreement, perhaps in my home or even in my life. I'm not feeling very Zavita-ish right now, okay? But you know what? The Lord is building something in you that you haven't seen yet, but you're going to see it someday. It's a magnificent house that he's building, and you're just a part of it. You're just a part of it. You don't have to be all that on the hill by yourself, because no one is. In fact, I promise you, the people that live in those homes, unless they're being built in the house of God, they're going to either be miserable this side of heaven or on the other side of life. Because if you don't have the chief master builder in your life building his house in your life, you're missing the whole purpose. Imagine just living in this prosperous, wealthy house and being miserable, and you can't get happy. You can't find joy because nothing is going to give you joy like the Lord Jesus. They can't have things from heaven because they haven't pushed through yet. They haven't laid hold of the upward call of God. They haven't received that heavenly calling. They don't know. They still think it's down here. Now, I'm not putting rich people down at all because you know what? The kingdom uses wealth, the filthy mammon on earth, to win friends and influence enemies even in heaven, right? He can use it all. So, you know, in fact, if you know some people that owns Zavita Homes, invite them in. We'll get them saved. And we'll, you know, really blow, you know, just bring the kingdom all around the world, right? So we're not against wealth, but it's not wealth that brings joy, happiness, and peace. It's the kingdom of God. Amen. I love what Jesus said just before he departed. He was talking to his disciples. And, you know, he started saying, I'm going away and, you know, but you'll find me eventually. And they're like, what is this? You know, he is our life. Imagine this. The person you followed for 3.5 years, who to you was your identity. Like the fact that you were a friend of Jesus, that you traveled with Jesus, that you served on behalf of Jesus, that was the only identity that mattered to you, right? Well, that's still the case today. He is our identity, right? And then they said, you know, where can we go? You have the words of life. I have no life apart from you, Jesus. So when he's talking about leaving, they were pretty broken up, okay? But he was saying, no, take it easy. I'm building something in you. I'm preparing you for that place, and I'm preparing that place for you. And he said this, it's so beautiful in John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And I love to put in there that he's preparing us for the place, isn't he? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Amen. As the worship team comes up, I just want to say, you know, what house is the Lord building in your life? Are you letting him knock out walls? You know, sometimes the Lord knows the best floor plan, okay? And we might say, oh, I don't want to tear that down. I don't want... He knows. And perhaps it's time to just hand him the hammer. Say, Lord, have at it. Tear down the walls that don't belong there, Lord God. Just take out the old stuff that reeks of the old stench, of the old mold and the mildew, the things that are just dirty, Lord God. Just demo my life. If that's what I need, Lord God, bring in the dumpster and start demoing, okay? And just let him do it. Just say, Lord, what am I hanging on to, you know? And, you know, I feel bad sometimes. I speak, you know, quite often to hoarders and so forth, and they're hanging on to things that, you know, they know deep down no one cares about after they go home with the Lord. It's not going to matter to anyone, you know? And yet, they'd rather hold on to things than let the room be open for people to actually be there, you know? People are what's important, you know? And so maybe we have to ask the Lord, Lord, get rid of this stuff. It's time to clean house, Lord. I want a clean house so I can allow you to move fully and vibrantly through my life, Lord God. I just want you to demo and clean out. But most of all, Lord God, I know that you have the best insight into design. Lord God, design my house that would most glorify you, Lord God. You know, you color my life, Lord God. You bring the brightness into my life, Lord God. You bring in the lines and the form that my life should look like, Lord God, because I obviously at times make a mess of my own life. And Lord, I just need you to come in and decorate me, Lord God. Decorate me with your goodness. Decorate me, Lord, with your gifts and the fruit of the Spirit, Lord God. I just want you to come in and have at my household, Lord God. My heart, Lord God. I want you to just clean me out so I could truly be a tabernacle, a tent, a temple for your Holy Spirit. So, Father God, we ask you, Lord, today, as we sing this last song, Lord God, and just remember how important it is, Lord, for us to be aligned with our heavenly call, to never forget, Lord God, that we belong to your household. We can never go too far away to another land, to another place that, Lord God, still don't belong to your household, because your calling and your gifts are irrevocable, Lord God. May we never forget whose household we belong to, whose family we belong to, Lord God. And Lord, we ask you to just clean us out, to use our house, your house. May it be your house that you live in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand and let's give the Lord a round of applause. God bless you guys.
Thanks for joining us at Lansdale Life Church as we praise God and discuss His Word. Don't forget to join us for Worship Live Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. Eastern on YouTube. Be blessed and have a great day.